Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for July 17th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Following Jesus.
Well, good morning. We're excited about starting a new series today, and we're going to be preaching for the next for the rest of the summer from the book of Colossians. And before we read our scripture, I just wanted to share with you an observation as I read the book of Colossians. And because here we go, nearly 2,000 years ago, it wasn't ideal to be a Christian in a Roman culture. Also in a culture of, at the time, Judaism was also opposed to Christianity. So Christians were going through a lot of suffering. They've been taken to jail. They've been beaten. Some were being killed for their faith. It wasn't an easy time to be a Christian. But I noticed something as I read Colossians. I noticed Paul, the writer of Colossians, didn't talk about the issues of the day. He didn't talk about much about the government, or he didn't talk much about the Jewish culture that was opposed to them. But I see on every page, almost every verse, he talked about Jesus. He was obsessed with Jesus. And the way he talks about the Colossians, they were obsessed with Jesus. So I couldn't think of anything else to call this series but obsessed with Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. And I want you to, the reason I want to make these remarks before Scott read the scripture is I want you to listen for Jesus in the scripture. I want you to see how much Jesus there was in Paul's words and how he describes the Colossians. And we'll come back in a minute and we'll talk about, specifically today, about following Jesus. The fruit of following Jesus, the wisdom of following Jesus, and the future in following Jesus.
A reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all energy which so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord.
By the way, if you want to follow along on the app, the sermon is there, the sermon notes are there, and you can actually make your own notes in there. So I want you to avail yourself of that right now. Chapter 8 of Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love, has a chapter called Profile of the Obsessed. And in that chapter, he makes several statements. He makes about 13. I'm not going to read all those statements today, but I want to read you some of these statements because that's what I see in Colossians, a profile of the obsessed. Some of those statements that Francis Chan makes are, people who are obsessed with Jesus give freely and openly without censure. Obsessed people love those who hate them and who can never love them back. People who are obsessed with Jesus aren't consumed with their own personal safety and comfort above all else. Obsessed people care more about God's kingdom coming to the earth than their own lives being shielded from pain or distress. People who are obsessed with Jesus live lives that connect them with the poor in some way or another. Obsessed people believe that Jesus talked about money and the poor so often because it was really important to him. A person who is obsessed with Jesus will do things that don't always make sense in terms of success or wealth in this earth. A person who is obsessed with Jesus knows that the sin of pride is always a battle. Obsessed people know they can never be humble enough, and so they seek to make themselves less known and Christ more known. People who are obsessed with Jesus do not consider service a burden. Obsessed people take joy in loving God by loving his people. A person who is obsessed with Jesus thinks about heaven frequently. They orient their lives around eternity. They're not fixed only on what is in front of them here. People who are obsessed with Jesus do not attempt to mask the ugliness of their sins or their failures. They don't put it on for God. He is their safe place where they can be at peace. A person who is obsessed with Jesus is more concerned with his or her character than comfort. Obsessed people know that true joy doesn't depend on circumstances, environment. It is a gift that must be chosen and cultivated, a gift that ultimately comes from God. A person obsessed with Jesus knows there can never be intimacy if he is always trying to pay God back or work hard enough to be worthy. You know, back in, I believe it was 1895, Wilhelm Röntgen was experimenting with an electron discharge tube in his laboratory, and he covered it with black cardboard to block the distracting glow that was caused by the electrons striking the glass edges of the tube, the glass walls of the tube. And he tried to block those rays with aluminum, and he tried to block the rays with copper and everything he could come up to block the rays, but he found he couldn't block the rays, and they were even going through the walls of his laboratory. And then he put his hand over the tube, and he noticed it illuminated his bones. And the thought hit him, I'll bet the doctors of that day, I bet they could really use this technology. Within two weeks, X-rays were born. What you take is so common that if you get hurt today and you get hit hard, we're going to take you down to the emergency room probably and get you an X-ray. Up to that time, it wasn't known. But within this technology was so ready to be used immediately by the culture of that day. Within 2 weeks, they were looking at someone's hand and they could see the bone was actually broken. Within a month, they were looking at a child's throat and they could see a penny that was stuck in a child's throat. See, children eating money is not new. That reminds me of what happened to Paul when he discovered Jesus. When he was traveling from Damascus to Damascus from Jerusalem to arrest people for believing in Jesus and bring them to, in his mind, justice, because Jesus didn't fit in with his belief system. But when he encountered the light of Jesus, it was like Professor Rodkin encountering the light of the X-ray. It was the same. It was, oh, wow, this is good. I can use this. This will help my life. This will help the lives of the people around me. This will make the world a better place. That's what we see in Paul. And that's what we see in his relationship with the Colossians. So today we want to talk about this. We want to talk about following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that mean to follow Jesus? You can't physically follow him. He's not here for you to physically follow. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? I propose to you that following Jesus means to orient your life around his love, around his insight, and around his authority. That you orient your life around Jesus. I want to tell you today, as I mentioned before, that there's fruitfulness in following Jesus, there's wisdom in following Jesus, and there's a future in following Jesus. First of all, let's talk about the fruitfulness of following Jesus. We're going to kind of stay with our scripture today, maybe a little more than we always do. Sometimes we preach more of a topical sermon, and we don't go back to the text very often. We're going to go back to it today a couple of times. Look with me back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Now, I want you to circle that phrase, at least in your mind, the love you have for all the saints. We take that for granted, like we take X-rays for granted. We take that for granted. Oh, yeah, I've got to love all the saints. And I want to get circle back to that in a moment to tell you this, kind of point out to you the cultural significance of that statement. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the gospel. The term gospel comes from the Roman culture, actually. The term gospel comes from the Roman culture and the culture of Caesar. Because when Caesar would go in and he would dominate an area of the country, of the a part of the world, and he would dominate a community and his armies would come in and take charge, and it would be called, what would go forth would be called the gospel of Caesar. Caesar's in charge now. Everybody here has to orient their life around the desires and goals of Caesar, because this is a colony of Rome. So Roman culture is now going to be superimposed, whether it's some part of Asia or some part of Greece or some part of Israel. This is now a Roman colony. Therefore, the culture of Rome, exaltation of Caesar, because they believed in emperor worship in those days. And when we're going to come back to this at Christmas time, talk about the Star of Bethlehem. The Star of Bethlehem, rulers would actually invent the idea that some star had appeared over them when they were born, because the people of that day believed that a sort of deity was born. So we have the culture of Caesar. So everyone knew they had to get in line and honor Caesar, obey Caesar, put their trust in Caesar. Whatever order there was, Caesar was going to bring it. But the Colossians said, in spite of the fact that the reminders of Caesar's prominence are everywhere around us, we're going to orient our lives around the love, the insight, and the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to orient our lives around him. And boy, what a blessed distraction it was. How many of you think we could use right now in America a blessed distraction? I could use it. As most of you know, and I haven't talked about it enough, actually. I haven't talked about my surgery enough. I talked about it a lot in the beginning, but I probably should talk about it more because I know that you enjoy that. But it got me home a lot this year. I was home a lot more. And a lot of times I would go to the office, stay a couple hours, go back home. And so a lot of times, even when I would work, I would turn the TV on down the end of the basement, and I would be working on stuff that didn't require total, and I would have the TV on silent, but I could see the screen, and I could see, tell what they were talking about. And so, I mean, it's been a very entertaining year from one perspective. The drama of the political campaign was just marvelous, marvelous theater. Fantastic. I have a very weird sense of humor, so I really enjoyed it a great deal. But however, I've had like a week of fasting, not intentionally. I just got busy and didn't watch any TV, and I realized, oh God, I need a distraction. I needed a distraction from the insanity of the world around me. And Jesus wants to be your blessed distraction today from the crazy world that you live in, and it certainly was for Paul and Colossae and the people at Colossae. It's simply inevitable, see? Let me get back to the definition of following Jesus, orienting your life around the love, the insight, and the authority of Jesus. Because here's why this is important. Because it's inevitable that you're going to orient your life around an authority. That famous theologian Bob Dylan wrote a song, "You Got to Serve Somebody." It's inevitable. I often follow Sam Harris, who's a famous atheist, but I follow him because he's a good thinker. He's really a good thinker. He's wrong about a bunch of stuff, but he's a good thinker. I have a harder time reading Richard Dawkins because he's just such an angry atheist that it's just hard for me to read him. But Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, the late Christopher Hitchens, if you read them or listen to their lectures and their debates, they orient their life around the authority of science. They orient their life. They cannot help but orient their life around some authority. They believe in what science has already told them, and they're waiting. You read them. It's always amazing. They think we have a lot of faith. They have faith in the next thing that science is going to solve for us. You gotta serve somebody, friends. You got to believe in something. You got to believe in somebody. You're going to orient your life. Everybody in this room is going to orient your life around someone's, what you believe is might call love, their well intentions for you, their insight, or their authority. What about the, science is one. What about the authority of the culture? Many of us orient our lives around the authority of the culture. Our God is the culture. Whatever they're wearing, whatever new virtual game they're playing. I think Pokemon is in the house now, I think. I'm going to try to get Pokemon at the altar area so I could for once get everybody to the altar. I'm out with my phone the other night. I'm taking a walk. I have to walk a lot now. And I'm taking one of my walks, and I'm actually reading my Twitter feed. And I had stopped to look at my Twitter feed because I was reading something that was interesting to me. And I hear a car full of people yell, "Pokemon, look at him, look at him." No, I'm not doing Pokemon. It's Twitter. The authority of the culture. Some people, some of you who come to this church Sunday after Sunday, you measure what I preach by what the culture says. And if what the culture says is different from what I preach, you discard what I preach because you're going to serve the culture. You're going to listen to their music, wear their clothes, adapt their politics, and their morality. You are serving the culture. You've already oriented your life. What about the authority of the self? What if the authority of the self? It's synonymous with the word pleasure. That's why serving the culture can seem to work sometimes, because it seems to serve self. This is nothing new. Roughly 100 years before Christ, a Roman philosopher named Lucretius wrote an epic poem about pleasure. He said, on the nature of things, he said, we exist to enjoy life, nothing more, nothing less. Good living all the time, avoid pain at all costs, pursue pleasures in any way you can. That's 100 years before Christ, the God of pleasure, the God of self. Lucretius is the father of YOLO, you know? You only live once, for those non-informed cultural people who don't know about that. The authority of religions. Even Christianity can just be a religion. Notice in Colossians 1, he doesn't talk about the religion of Christianity. He doesn't speak of the connection with Christ as the connection with a cultural thing or a cultural phenomenon. But he doesn't speak of it as a religion at all. Though I have no problem with calling Christianity a religion, he speaks of it totally, totally, totally. And I know this is cliche-ish, but he spoke of it totally in terms of relationship. He spoke of Christ as though he knew him. He spoke of Christ as though they knew him, that they lived in his presence, and they had his influence living in their lives. Tim Keller said, Jesus cannot simply be light. You either kill him or crown him in your life. I believe that's ultimately true. And I hopefully in this series, what I can bring many of you to is to the place that you crown Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the master of your life. And those of you who've already done that 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago, I hope I can challenge you to re-crown him. The Bible says to re-establish, the book of 1 John says, re-establish Christ in your heart as Lord. Set him apart as Lord. So this letter starts off with Paul identifying, in fact, it starts off with Paul identifying Christ as his Lord. He introduces himself in the first verse, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Previously, Paul had been the persecutor of the church. He had been the zealous Jew. But Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. And from then on, everything in his life began to be oriented around the new king. Before that, Jesus didn't fit his sense of what was right and wrong or what he believed. But after meeting Jesus, he began to rethink everything in his life around Christ. I think there are two basic fruits of following Christ. One is the fruitfulness of unconditional love. We used to sing, makes me love everybody. Paul didn't plant the church at Ephesus, at Colossae, by the way. Probably Epaphras did. At least Epaphras was obviously an elder there. Paul had heard about how much they loved each other. Now, I said a moment ago, I wanted to make sure and circle back to that idea that they loved each other, because that might not seem too radical to you today, that they loved each other. But you need to understand that in that culture, everything was very neatly divided. Everything was neatly divided into gender. Everything was neatly divided into class. The rich did not hang out with the poor. There was a distinction between men and women. In that culture, men would often, the wife was just that person there to provide, to give them a child or children and to take care of those children, and would actually go have most of his intimate needs would be met in brothels and prostitution and that sort of thing. It was a culture where people were treated as objectified. It was a slave-master culture. There was division by race. Races didn't hang out with each other. Races didn't love each other. So for Paul to say to those people, I observe your love for the saints. Your love for the, I observe your love for the saints, and among those saints, we know there were all kinds of people. You know, the great revival that actually gave birth to the denomination that this church is a part of, the Assemblies of God, the revival that gave birth to that was in 1906 when A.J. Seymour, an African-American preacher, preached in a stable, a barn, basically, I guess it was First Blessing Barn, in Los Angeles, California. And he began to preach about the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what has been missed by even Pentecostals through the years, it's been missed about that, and it's been missed about the day of Pentecost itself, was the intercultural racial diversity that characterized the move of the Holy Spirit. And we Pentecostals got so caught up in speaking in tongues that that's what it became all about. And totally missed in both cases, in 1906 as well as in the day of Pentecost, we totally missed the importance of the love that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Remember the day of Pentecost? Every nation heard the Lord speaking in their language. Dad, how do we miss that? How do we miss that? And it became about selfishly going to church to get a blessing from the Holy Ghost. That's what a lot of us grew up in, not even recognized. In fact, you grew up in churches that at times, and I grew up in churches that wouldn't even want a black person to come to our church. How incongruous is that with the gospel? So incongruous with the gospel. I'm back to, I never told you what happened in 1906. If you go back and investigate the revival that happened there, there were Asians, blacks, Hispanic, white. The revival is conducted by an African-American man. All of them were coming and receiving Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're just, you know, I was laughing with Brother C.W. Goforth the other day. We're talking about a prophecy that we heard about. It said, and I know some of you don't never been to a church where people stand up and say, "Behold, I say unto thee." You've never been to a church like that, we're not really a church like that right now. So, if anybody got up here, they wouldn't know to speak in the King James Version. So, it wouldn't be the same, I guess. But a person got up in one of these meetings and said, "Behold, my sheep, my sheep, my sheep, my sheep are so stupid." When I look at my own beloved denomination that I love dearly, Assemblies of God, I'm so thankful for them. Man, they did the dumbest thing in the world, you know? 1914, they went to Little Rock, Arkansas. They started this denomination that we're part of, but the black people weren't allowed. Can you believe it? Now, don't criticize them too much, because all of culture was like that. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be counterculture. I said, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be counterculture in a good way. That doesn't mean, well, anyway, I won't go off on a side trail. Somehow we missed that when you follow Jesus, you love people. That's not deep enough, is it? I know you come here this morning, Pastor Phil, after Goforth ran all over the room last week, you're like, "We want something deep this week," you know? And that's as deep as it gets. That's as deep as it gets. As if you're full of Jesus, you're full of love, and you're full of compassion, and you care about people, and you even care about saints. You even care about people at church. You even love the people at your church. Some people think, that's just off. That he's talking about loving the saints, because he should be talking about loving the people that are far away, loving the people, you know, in other places. And the hardest people to love are the people that you live around. The hardest people to love is the people you live in a house with. Amen. The hardest people to love is the people you sit on the pew with. So that's why love starts with the people you know best. And if it works for the people you know best, you'll have no problem loving people in the gutter. You'll have no problem loving homeless people. You'll have no problem loving people of other races and all that if you'll learn to love the people in the room. Amen? There's the fruitfulness. But my point is, there's fruitfulness in following Jesus. It changes your life. There's also the fruitfulness of faith that springs from hope. See, Christian hope is different than all other hope because it's not a wish. Everybody has hope, but every hope that I know of is a wish. Christian hope is not a wish, it is a response to a historical event. We have seen and know the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once your leader gets up from the dead, you ain't afraid of anything. Everything's going to be okay after that. After that, nothing's going to get you down because your leader is risen from the dead. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone because I know he holds the future. My life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's get obsessed with Jesus. How about it? Let's move to verse 9. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good way, in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified for you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to move to the point here that there is wisdom in following Jesus. There is wisdom in following Jesus. One who has done all that for you, there's wisdom in following you. Now, if I were to tell you this morning, I want you to walk to this destination 7 miles away. And there waiting you is, if you can, if you will do that, there's a $5 bill waiting on you. You just messed up my illustration, man. You just messed it up. So everybody except Scotty, just stay with me. Because Scotty's really broke this week, evidently. I would not walk 7 miles for $5. I would think of another way to get your $5 than to walk 7 miles. Probably wouldn't walk there for $10. That would just sound, it would just sound horrible, wouldn't it? Walk 7 miles for $5 or $10. But what if I said it was $1 million? But you have to walk there. Is there anybody in this room that wouldn't be on the road walking? We all would, wouldn't we? We all would, because there's a difference in the incentive. If you have a discovery of who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he will do for you, if you have a discovery of what he will do for you and what he has done for you, I won't have to beg you. I won't have to guilt you into following Jesus. That's not what this series is about, guilting you into following Jesus. I don't see any guilt. I don't see any coercion in Colossians. I don't see any coercion in any of the epistles. I see, you know what I see? Throughout the Gospels, throughout the epistles, I mean to say. You know what I see throughout the epistles? I see a culture of people, a group of people that were so taken with Jesus that nothing else really mattered. So taken with Jesus, so overwhelmed by his glory, so overwhelmed by his love and his redemption that all of life, the rest of life, faded away. We used to sing a song, a chorus back in the day, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Boy, that's a good song. Those are good lyrics. That's what I pray, and that's what Paul was praying for them. I'm praying that Jesus will become so real to you. Because if Jesus becomes real to you, number one, you're just going to be a much happier person. Because I will guarantee you, none of your stress and none of your worry is coming from what you think about Jesus. It's all coming from the other things you worship. It's all coming from your other idols. It's coming from the other things that have become so important to you. See, what I see in the epistles, I see, not that, I don't see a group of people that the common things of life weren't important to them. I don't see a group of people that didn't enjoy food, that didn't enjoy their marriages, their human relationships. Paul talked about athletic contests in his writings, so he had to attend an athletic contest once in a while to know about that, the way he vividly recounted it. So I don't see people, they talk about how to behave toward the government. So I don't see people, they weren't like monastic, you know, living in a monastery somewhere. They weren't like disengaged from the world around them, the culture around them. And Paul even said, do all to the glory of God, you know? But I believe, to make a comparison, they had it flipped upside down from us. It was a lot of Jesus and a little bit of the world, a little bit of the culture. May God help us to get that New Testament, New Covenant balance in our lives so that Jesus becomes so big, so great, so how it really is. We're really, you say, well, that's just a fantasy. No, if Jesus rose from the dead and he's sitting in heaven today praying for us, it's reality. What you're living is a fantasy. What you're living is a fantasy. This is the reality. There's wisdom in following Jesus. Jesus accomplished through us every kind of good fruit. Jesus accomplished for us saving dominion. We're going to unpack that as we move on in this series. Jesus accomplished a saving dominion over the forces of Satan and hell and sin. Jesus has accomplished us restoration and the forgiveness of sin. People pay psychologists tens of thousands of dollars to get peace over their past, and Jesus offers it to you as a free gift. You say, but what about all the serving that you do? No, service to God is not a sin offering, it's a thank offering. I said, service to God is not a sin offering, it's a thank offering. If you're serving God to get forgiveness for your sins, you are serving God from a pagan place, a pagan point of view. I don't want you to serve God. I mean, I want you to serve God because you can't stop yourself. Because you're so excited and you're so grateful for what God has done for you, because you've experienced it, there is wisdom in following Jesus. There's a future in following Jesus. Colossians 1, 28, 29, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Now notice that. I struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is something dynamic. This is something that's happening in me right now. You see, with Christ, it's not about indoctrination. It's about indwelling. I said it's not about indoctrination. It's about indwelling. That's why if you make a decision to become a follower of Christ today, you will begin to experience him right away. It won't be like, well, after you take our 13-week indoctrination course on everything that Jesus teaches and everything that Jesus is, then when you achieve an appropriate level of knowledge, then you will begin to experience Jesus. Now, Jesus takes the totally uninitiated, uninformed. He lets you experience things you don't even know yet. He lets you experience things way beyond your education because he indwells you by his Spirit. He indwells you by his Spirit. Jesus said, he that is with you shall be in you. This is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about Christ outside of you. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about an infilling. It's about an indwelling. It's about him living inside of your consciousness and living inside of your soul and being alive inside of you. In fact, he said about the Gentiles, he said, the Gentiles who do not have the law, have the law written on their hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, this is ready to go. This is microwave. I mean, this is a microwave deal. Push the button, you're in the kingdom of God, just like that. Just like that. Then you learn, then you spend the rest of your life trying to figure out what's happened to you. Isn't that exciting? You're going to spend the rest of your life figuring out what God did for you 40 years ago. Is that happening, Mom and Dad? You spend the rest of your life discovering what God has already done inside of you. That's what we're talking about today. Christians don't have beliefs about God disconnected from a relationship with God. That's why I say there's a future in following Jesus, because it's not just about something that is happening in the past. It's also a promise of also things that will come. We know we're sons of God because we're led by the Spirit of God. That's about your future. It's not just about something that happened in history. It's about something that is happening inside of us now. We have become followers of his presence, right? Invariably, the language of a believer becomes infused with the expression such as, I felt the Lord leading me. I felt the Lord wanted me to. I knew the Lord wasn't pleased. Or the Lord convicted me, because it's God, it's through Jesus leading you into your future. Amen? God, through Jesus, is leading you into your future. Paul was driven by moral beliefs that actually caused him to commit murder. That's why we don't want moralists. Because your moral beliefs will actually cause you to chop people's heads off. We want a living Christ in you who will take the living Word of God and connect you with the current contemporary culture and show you how you are to behave in the moment. That you're to live and walk and breathe in this culture, in this time in history, exactly the way Jesus would live and breathe and act if he were in this culture right now, because you are alive in the Spirit of God. You are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and you are living beings who are the hands and feet and the representation of Jesus Christ because you are saved. Hallelujah. I want to wrap this up in a couple minutes. You know, one of the great lies of the world is when a pastor says, in conclusion. But I'm going to try to really conclude. Having this belief about a living Christ taking us into our future. Now, I know we could talk about future. We could talk about the new heavens and the new earth. That's part of it, too. But having this belief connected to a relationship with God, though, is why we see the prominence of prayer in Colossians chapter 1 and throughout Paul's ministry. But I just want to show you the prominence of prayer. This is because it was a living Christ taking people into a real future. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1:10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. C.W. Goforth called me this week and said, I want a picture of Carly Gonzalez because we're going to start praying for her. And don't you just love it? That's what the people of God do. We pray for each other. The minute we meet you, we love you. Most cultures You meet somebody and you like them, maybe. And if you don't like them, you don't talk to them anymore. But if you like them a little bit, you learn to like them a little more. And then one day, if you like them long enough, you might start loving them. Jesus Christ loves you instantly. The minute we see you, we love you. Doesn't matter if you're from Boston or Beijing, we love you. Because you're created by God, and Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died to give you eternal life. And you know what? We want to spend eternity with you. We want to hang out with you forever. You say, well, you might not like me that much. We'll learn to like you. We'll work at that, okay? It may not be easy, but we'll learn to like you. Doesn't matter. We love you. Because Jesus loved us when we were sinners. We were nothing. We were broken. We were lost. And he loved us. And yes, partnering with him, we believe, we will create a new heaven and a new earth. He will come back. He will come back and create a new heaven and a new earth. That's why I say there's a future in following Jesus. Let's bow our heads. I want our prayer partners to come and get in place. This is prayer time at Bethany. This is our prayer time. We pray about what we just preached about, and we pray about anything else you want to pray about. Anything that's bothering you is bothering God. Anything that's troubling you is troubling God. But I got good news for you. Jesus walked on troubled waters. Jesus is walking on what's troubling you. So we have prayer partners down here today. And if you need prayer for any reason, I want you to come and be prayed for in just a second. If you've made the decision, I want to become a follower of Christ. I'm going to do that with my life. I'm going to become a follower of Christ. Then these prayer partners would really help you if you come and tell them that's what you've decided. They'll pray with you and they'll help you get connected with myself and other members of the pastoral staff so we can help you this week. We'll be in touch with you to talk to you about that decision if you make that decision today to follow Christ. So right now, regardless of what reason, I want you, I'm going to say a quick prayer, and when I'm done with that prayer, get out of your seat and come up here and be prayed for. Communion is available for you today. I hope you'll avail yourself of that. And as a part of your goal to become obsessed with Jesus. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Paul and his great example. Thank you for a man who gave his life for the cause of Christ so that we could know what we know today and have what we have today because of him and many, many others, Lord. Thank you for the Colossians and their obsession with you, Jesus. Help me to become more obsessed with you. Help me to become less enamored, less worried, less stressed about the things around me and more aware of the one who lives inside of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's move into his presence today. This is response time.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.